Okay. Am I good?
Good.
It is? Okay.
Good all the time.
Amen. Not as Jesus. But yeah, I am like him, so. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, church. So when I asked the Lord, I asked him, what did he want me to talk about this morning? All I kept hearing was, there will be none sick among you. There will be none sick among you. And we know that was a word that we received for this church. I think we received it like last year. And so in light of everything that's happened these last few months, or even last year, in light of everything that has happened, I believe what he wants me to do is just reiterate who he is and just remind everybody that it is his will to heal. In spite of what you've seen, in spite of what you heard, it is still his will to heal. And also, this is going to be like a prelude to what's coming in the foundation class. Just like an overview, basically, of what's coming. We're getting ready to do the God Wants You Well foundation series. And so this is like a prelude to that. So, but before I start talking about it, what I want to do is I want to get 3 points straight, right? 3 points I want to get solidified. One is that the scripture is the word of God. Now, everything that I talk about God's willingness to heal is going to come from the scriptures. And so if you don't believe that the scripture is the word of God, then everything else I say is moot. It just doesn't matter anymore. You have to believe that the scripture is the word of God. It is our authority. Right? We are told that we are to live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I understand that most of us are Charis students, and we all kind of understand that we have a lot of mature people here also that understand that scripture is the word of God. But there are some in here that might not quite get that just yet, and this is for them. You know, so y'all just bear with me, y'all who already know. And anyway, and even with that, though, when you think you know, you tend to miss stuff when you start hearing, you know, when you hear the scriptures. If you think you already know it, you'll miss something. So really, even if you think you know, just, you know, take it in anyway. It'll be a good reminder. You know, sometimes we have to be reminded. Sometimes I think we get so familiar that we forget who he is and we forget how powerful his word is. We forget that the word is actually him talking to us. So 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, right? The scripture is the word of God. That's what we're talking about. And Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were majesty, eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, where there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he's talking about how when they were with Jesus on the Holy Mountain, they heard God speak to them, right? But then they go on to say, "But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So what is Peter saying to us? He's saying, look, guys, we were with Jesus. We spoke to him. He spoke to us. We touched him. We prayed with him. We ate with him. We laughed with him. We joked with him, right? He said, so we know he was real. We actually heard God speak to us and confirm Jesus. But we also have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do good to listen to. You do well to take heed. And so what that means for us is that we have the same prophetic words also spoken to us. The words of men moved by the Holy Spirit, which we do well to also consider. So that's the first point, that the scriptures are the word of God. It's God speaking to us. The other point I want to make is that God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And so we know that when God speaks, something happens. His words carry weight. And we also know that all the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. Yes. All the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through 20. I'm going to read it from the NIV because we didn't have access to the NIV, so they have it in the New King James, but I like the NIV. I like the way it says it. So all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Then he goes on to say, he says, was I fickle? Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him has always been yes. In Christ Jesus has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So what does he say? God is not saying yes today and no tomorrow. Amen. Right? I get it. Aunt Susie, she had cancer. She died, but Uncle Joe lived. Right? God didn't say no to Aunt Susie and yes to Uncle Joe. Right? God's answer to healing or to his promises in general and period is always yes. Always yes. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. When God spoke it, that word was settled. He spoke it once. It was done. Settled in heaven. The other thing, the last point I want to make is that the word never fails. The word never fails. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done, and he commanded, and it stood fast. The word never fails. Psalm 119:90. Actually, it's 90 through 93. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances. For all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. This again is the word of God being spoken. When he speaks, he gives life, right? When he speaks, the earth was created. When he spoke, the sun was created. When he spoke, the earth was going around, was traveling around the sun, spinning on its axis. When God speaks, stuff happens. Things happen. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So as the snow comes down, the water comes down to do what it's purposed to do. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And when you think about this, I like to think about this in terms of Jesus, right? Jesus was the word of God, and he left glory. He came and was sent forth to accomplish something. What was it? Salvation of mankind. And Jesus did not go back to God until that was done. He did not return back, and he was the word of God. The word returned back to God once it was accomplished. When God's word goes forth, it will never turn back to him void. He does not speak empty words. The word, he is faithful. You can trust his word. Now, there's something here I want to read to you. I got this from Brother Curry Blake. I went to a conference one time with him. He picked up John G. Lake's mantle, so he does healing. And he said something that I thought was really, okay, it's not biblical, it's not in the Bible, but he said something that was very, it was right in line with this. So let me read this to you. It's just better to read it. He says, science has determined that the smallest known particle is a particle of light. But they have also determined that the particle of light is composed of two smaller components. And they believe that these two smaller components are what we might call sound waves, right? So this is the part that this is his conjecture, but it's really good. Watch. So he says the two smaller components are indeed sounds, and the sounds are the words light be. Now in Genesis 1:3, the King James Version of the Bible records God as saying, let there be light. But the Hebrew version of the Bible and the literal translation of the Hebrew text has God saying, light be. So he says, okay, so science tells us that the universe is expanding in all directions, right? And so he says, I believe that if you could stand out beyond where light has reached, there would come a time in a very short time, since light travels at 186,292 miles per second, in a short time, he said, I believe that in a short time, you would experience a wall of light coming towards you, right? So you're going out in front of the light, and you would experience this light coming towards you. And at the moment that the light passed you, you would hear God's voice saying, light be, yeah. Light be. And he says that light is traveling behind or upon God's word. And when light has filled every available space in existence, that it will cease to move forward and return back to God. I just thought that thing was so poignant because it was because the smallest light, the smallest particle of light is composed of two sounds. Two words, light be. Again, that was just conjecture, but I just thought it was really cool just to drive home the point that God's word, as light is still traveling, it's still expanding, God's word is actually still going forth. It's still going forth. So I just thought that was really, I just loved it. And also, we also know that, you know, the scripture tells us that everything is held together by the word of his power. Yes. Everything, the whole earth, everything is held together. Because he spoke, we are standing here. Because he spoke, the earth is still spinning on its axis. Because he spoke, the sun comes up. Because he spoke, we still have the seasons, right? We have winter, spring, fall, summer. Okay, it depends on where you are. You might not have all fall, but you know what I mean, right? So, all right, because he spoke, you're sitting in these chairs. Because he spoke, his word will never, ever return back to him without accomplishing the things for which it was sent. So, God's willingness to heal. So we know now, right? Scripture is the word of God. God is faithful. His word cannot fail. It just doesn't fail. So God as a healer, God is still willing to heal. Well, in the scriptures, we know that God reveals himself as a healer, right? Exodus 15:26. And said, if thou will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to the commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. And we know that his redemptive name is Jehovah Rapha. And this is really, Jehovah Rapha means the Lord that heals. And this is really important because in biblical days, a person's name usually says something about that person's character or their destiny. That's what it does. So Jehovah Rapha is very important that it reveals to us who God is. It reveals his character. It reveals his attributes. It reveals him as a healer. Psalm 103:1-5 reads, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. Again, is God willing to heal? Well, right now, what we're seeing is that he is willing to heal. Not only is he willing to heal, but one of the benefits of being in a relationship with him is that he heals all your diseases. He revealed himself that way. And not only that, but he said he is the Lord that heals. He revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. So is he willing to heal? Is he still willing to heal in spite of everything we see going on right now? Another point to make is that healing is actually in redemption. Isaiah 53:4-5, we all know this. Surely he has borne our griefs, and we understand that the Greek word for griefs actually is sickness. It's literally sickness. Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our sorrows. And we also know that the Greek word for sorrows means pain. Literally. So surely he has borne our sickness and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And every time I read this scripture, this Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, I can't help but think about how he took care of us, spirit, soul, and body. He took care of the whole man. This is Jesus on the cross. He took care of the whole man. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That is sin. That's talking about sin. Sin is affected. We're affected at our spirits by sin. Sin affects the spirit. So he took care of the spirit there. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The peace is in the soul. That's where you find peace. You find it in your soul. And now he gave us peace between, we are now at peace between ourselves and him. So that's the soul taken care of. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's the body. It's spirit, soul, and body that he took care of. He took care of the whole man. A lot of people like to think, oh, all he did was forgive your sins. Oh, no, he did a whole lot more than that. He took care of the whole man, not just your spirit, right? And then when you think about this, you say, well, if you could believe that he took care of your spirit, if you could believe, because it's right here in the scriptures, the same scriptures, right? It's right here. If you could believe that he took care of your spirit, you could believe that your sins were forgiven. Well, in that same scripture is, by his stripes you're healed. If one part of the scripture is true, the whole thing has to be true. Because if the whole thing is not true, then the whole thing is suspect. Exactly. It has to be true. If you could believe one, then you have to be able to at least, even if you're finding trouble with it, at least you have to come to the conclusion that it has to be true. Because if that part is true, then that part is true. Psalm 103, 1 through 5 says what? It says, who forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. Well, if he forgives all your iniquities, he also says he heals all your diseases. He said both of them. He didn't just say he was going to forgive all your sins. So if he said, if he met one, he had to met the other. He had to. So this is the Lord. So now we see, right? We see in the scriptures how the Lord actually reveals himself as the healer. He calls himself the healer. He's the Lord that heals. He also is the, he put it in redemption. He said part of the benefit of being in relationship with him is that he heals all your diseases. So now I want to take a look at Jesus. Let's take a look at Jesus and see what he says about healing, because we know that Jesus never does anything that the Father, that doesn't please the Father. We know this. Everything that Jesus does pleases the Father. He said, I don't do anything without, I do everything I do, I see my Father do. So we can count on the relationship with Jesus to his Father. If we want to see God's heart, we can look at Jesus. So Matthew 4, 23 to 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. He healed them. He was doing the will of God. He healed them. And remember, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit of prophecy. Look, Luke 4, 40 through 41. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. So imagine, not only did he heal them, but he was actually touching them. He was laying hands. It said he laid hands on every one of them. He actually laid hands on them. So you can imagine them. Or think about now, people coming out from Chapel Hill, Durham, Raleigh, and they bringing all these people out, and Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God to them, and he's laying hands on them and healing them. And I'm pretty sure when he's laying hands and healing them, he's not going through any long prayers and reciting scriptures, and he's not doing all that. Be healed. Be healed. Come out, be healed, right? That's what he's doing. Luke 8, 42 through 48. Oh, that's in the wrong. I'm sorry, that's not right. Okay, yeah, that wasn't right. Let me see. Hold on. Okay, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Okay, so Luke 6, 17 through 19. And he came down with them and stood on a level place and with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. He healed them all. It doesn't say he healed some, right? It doesn't say that some were healed and some weren't. It says he healed them all. Now, in case you think that that was just Jesus, let's look at Luke 9, 1 through 2 and 6. Luke 9, 1 through 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So think about that. In case you think it was just Jesus, he also gave the power to the disciples, right? He gave the power and authority over all demons, not just the little demons, not over all demons, principalities, all demons. He gave them power, and he gave them power to cure diseases. So is it God's will to heal? Of course it's his will to heal. He gave his disciples power to cure diseases. And not only that, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and specifically to heal the sick. You can't come to any other conclusion but that he must want people healed. It must be his will for people to be healed. And so they departed. Verse 6 says, so they departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So imagine, you know, like when I read that, I kind of imagine them going out and they're out in the town square. They're out in Raleigh or Salisbury Street in that big open area just preaching the kingdom of God and just healing people, just healing. Because they healed everywhere they went. That's what they did. And this, why? Because it was the will of God. And another reason why they did it is because healing belonged to them. It was there and it was flowing. It belonged to them. And if that wasn't enough, they continued to heal even after Jesus left. Acts 5:15-16 says, so they brought him the sick. So they brought the sick out into the streets and they laid them on the beds and the couches so that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Not some of them. They were all healed. And if you think about this, the power, this is after Jesus ascended, so now the disciples are on their own. And this power is still flowing. The disciples are no different than us. The power was still flowing. And the reason why it was freely flowing is because it was for them. Yeah. It was theirs. It was for them. And they knew it. They knew that power was flowing. So much so that Peter walked by and they tried to get in the shadow. You know, you can imagine them like, oh, here he comes, here he comes. And the shadow coming by, people jumping into a shadow to get healed because the power is flowing so freely and so powerfully, they believed it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
They believed it. And in Mark 16, we all know this one, the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15 through 18. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those who might believe. These signs will follow only the ones, only the preachers. Right? Or these signs are only going to, they're going to follow only the ones who prayer closet every night. Or these signs are going to follow only the ones who read their Bible every night. No, that's not what it says. It said these signs will follow those who believe. How many believers we have in here? I mean, it will follow those who believe. Remember, God's word doesn't fail. This is a promise you have. All the promises in Christ is yes and amen. He doesn't say yes over here and no over here. He's not saying yes to Todd White and saying no to me. That's not what he's doing. He doesn't do that. That's not how he operates. And in my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and some of them will recover. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's not what it says, is it? They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is a promise coming from God, and all the promises in Jesus is what? Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Is it still God's will to heal? Yes, the scriptures are bearing that out. And we've already said the scripture is the word of God. This is him speaking to us. This is our authority, right? If he said it, he meant it. His words do not come back to him void. We've already established that. So this is him speaking. This is him speaking. So what about when people actually come to Jesus? Right, so far we talked about Jesus going out and laying hands, you know, talking to the multitude and laying hands and the multitude getting healed. We talked about the disciples. He sent the disciples out. They went out into the marketplace and they did the healing. But what about the individuals that come to Jesus? Did he ever turn anybody away? Did he ever say no? Matthew 9:18. So it says, while he spoke these things, what happened was, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them, you know, how they always get their rolls up in a knot. And so they were just talking to him, and they asked him, why his disciples weren't fasting. And so he started talking to them about, you know, why his disciples didn't fast. So it picks up where it says, and so it picks up at 18, while he spoke these things to them, it says, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. And I love this. This is something that the Lord actually had me really look at. Like, this just jumped out at me. 19. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And what the Lord was pointing out was that he just got up and went. He didn't ask him any questions. He didn't ask him, well, what was your daughter into? Is she into witchcraft or anything? What caused her death, right? What were you doing that your daughter was caught up in something that caused her death? He didn't ask any questions. His immediate response was, let's go. Let's go take care of this. Why? Because healing belonged to them. It was theirs. It was their right to be healed. This, remember, one of the benefits of being in relationship with God is he heals all your diseases. That's what he does. So it was for them. There was no question of whether they didn't have to perform for it. They didn't have to earn it. They just had to take it. They just had to receive it. So he got up and went. But while he was on his way, the woman of the issue of blood. Now, I'm going to jump to Luke because I like the account in Luke of the woman with the issue of blood. So he's on his way now, right, to pray for her because he doesn't pray for healing, but to go heal the daughter. So he's on his way with his disciples. And it says, but as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately, the flow of her blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitude thronged you, oppressed you, and you say, who touched me? Now, when I read that, I kind of laugh now, because if you see The Chosen and you've seen Peter, you could kind of imagine Peter, like, you could imagine, right? Peter's like, what do you mean, who touched you? He's talking about who touched him. There's all kind of people out here. He's talking about who touched him. You could just see Peter, if you watch The Chosen, you could just see him saying that. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, number one, what are you doing out here in this crowd with unclean?
Right.
You know that you're not supposed to be in a crowd of people when you're unclean. You're supposed to stay home and go through the process of purification and all that kind of crap before you come out here, number one. Number two, did you ask me, did you come to me in faith believing that I would heal you? Yeah. Right? That's what he said to her. No. He said, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Why? Because healing belonged to her. She didn't have to perform for it. In fact, she didn't even have to ask for it. She didn't even have to ask for it. All she had to do was take it because it was freely flowing and it was hers. She didn't have to beg God to heal her. She didn't have to ask Jesus to heal her. She had to come in faith. She didn't have to do anything but receive what was freely flowing, that receive what he was freely giving. And that's what she did. She took the healing that was flowing. She just took it. She didn't have to ask for it at all. Now, in Matthew 9:23, we pick up the story again when Jesus is going to heal the daughter. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room for the girl, is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. And it was just as simple as that. "My daughter is sick. Come lay your hands on her. She'll recover." Okay. Put his hands on her, raised her up, and that was it. No questions asked. Again, no performance, no qualifying for the healing. It's yours. Receive it. Right? So Matthew 8, 2 and 3 says, "And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy was cleansed." And we know that I don't know all the ins and outs, but we know a leper is not allowed to be among people either. Right? Because I think it's contagious. He has to stay outside the camp. But instead, what does Jesus do? He actually goes and touches him.
Right.
He actually puts his hands on him and says, "I am willing, be cleansed." And again, we know that Jesus doesn't do anything unless the Father knows about it, unless the Father is willing, unless the Father wants it to be done. Jesus doesn't do anything on his own.
Right.
Everything he does is the will of the Father. Everything. So it was the Father's will for this leper to be cleansed.
Amen.
And then this is another one, Matthew 8, 5 through 7. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" Just that simple. You state what the problem is. Here I come. You came to me for healing. It's just freely given. Again, I can't stress enough how Jesus just said, "I will come and heal him. I will come." There was no performance. There was nothing that you had to do to get this healing because it belonged to the children of God. He was in covenant with them. It belonged to them. They were just getting what belonged to them.
Amen.
No questions asked. However, there was a time when Jesus said no. Matthew 15, 21 through 28, or it appears he says no. Matthew 15, 21 through 28, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not." Not a word. So imagine, now she's seen all this healing going on. And so she knows what he can do. She knows what he's capable of. And so here she comes asking for help, and he just doesn't say anything. It's kind of rude, really, but, you know, this is Jesus. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out. She's annoying. She's yelling. You know, get rid of her." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Because that's who he came to, right? We know that Jesus didn't come for the Gentiles just yet. He came to the house of Israel. That's who he came to, and that's who the healing was for at the time, right? Because that's who he was in covenant with, Israel. He wasn't in covenant with the Gentiles yet, just Israel. And so that's who he came to, and that's who the healing was for. "Then she came and she worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me, please. I'm begging you. My daughter is sick. She needs help.'" Or, you know, you can imagine, you know, because she knows what he can do. Right? He's like her only hope. So you can only imagine her. She's probably like falling down on her knees. She's like, "Please, because I've seen you. I know what you could do. I need your help, please." And she's probably begging. And he answered her. He said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And so so I looked up that word bread because I kind of just wanted to see if it's what it, I knew it probably meant bread that you eat, but I wanted to see what else it said about it. And it said that, that, you know, properly, yes, it's bread, but figuratively, it's divine provision. all the sustenance God supplies to yielded believers to live in his preferred will. So figuratively, that was like it was divine provision for the children of Israel. It was theirs, right? It was God's sustenance to them. And so she said, "Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And you just could imagine if you get that picture in your mind, you know, here's the bread and the crumbs. And she said, "Just give me that. I don't need the whole loaf. Just give me the crumbs. That's all I need. Just give me that." And so she's still begging. She's still asking. She's still pleading. And then Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. From that very hour. So once again, what do we see? Even this woman who wasn't even in covenant with him, right, got healed. Right. How much more those who are in covenant? We see what he does with those who are in covenant. Actually, we see it. There's no question about it. It's yours. It belongs to you. Take it. Receive it. It is yours. Right. So James 5, 14 through 15. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And this scripture implies that there should be no one sick because there is no sickness in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has already made provision for healing, and it's called grace. If there's sickness, this is how you deal with it. This is what he said. This is how it's done. So this tells me that it has to be God's will to heal because he made provision for it. Again, he's telling you what to do if there's anyone that's sick among you. He said, you call for the elders, they pray the prayer of faith, they anoint your head with oil, you will be raised up, and if you committed any sins, they will be forgiven. This is the word of God laying out the plan for healing. He's telling us what to do as a church. And so when I think about the word that went forth, that there's none sick among us, right? There shall be none sick among us. I think about the parable of the seed. Right? Because we know that word is a seed. And so the last scriptures I want to read are about about sowing seed. And it's in Mark 4, 3 through 8. It starts there. And it says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and they devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And so we drop down to verse 13 where he explains what the parable is. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and then they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And then afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, and they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So what are we saying here? We're saying that the word is going to be challenged. The word is going to be challenged, either by the enemy, the cares of the world, the tribulation, and persecution, if our hearts are not strengthened in the Lord. That word, the word that you get from God, will be challenged. And so my purpose, again, of reiterating God's will to heal for you to, you know, just going through the scriptures so that you can see systematically that it is definitely his will to heal, right? It's definitely his will to heal, because that word that was given to us, I want to make sure that word stays sown into good soil. Mm-hmm. Good soil. That word was, there will be none sick among you. We want that word to stay put in our hearts, and our hearts become that ground for that word to spring forth, bringing forth fruit a hundredfold. Mm-hmm. A hundredfold. Amen. So, Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true. I thank you, Lord, first of all, that you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the Lord that heals. And we are not a people that go by what we see. We are a people that we look at what's eternal. We don't look at the temporal. We look at the eternal. And we thank you, Father, that you are faithful to your word. You are faithful to who you are. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your name. Amen. Amen.